This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
So it's clear that that God has been speaking already to us this morning, both in through the words of the songs we've been singing, through the exhortations and the scriptures that have come, through the prophetic word. And I love it when that happens, and I love it when I find that I'm on the same theme as the Holy Spirit. That's always a good place to be when you're a preacher, always a dangerous place not to be. But this morning, we're going to continue talking about what it means to be a disciple. And I'm particularly going to look this morning at the role that baptism has in discipleship. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew 28 and then Acts 2, we'll see some very familiar scriptures. But what I want us to do is to look at the role that that baptism has in discipleship, not just when you get baptized, but actually the role that baptism has throughout the life of a disciple. Because one of the important things to know about baptism is it doesn't just have an effect in the moment. It actually has an effect for eternity. Yeah? And so whether you've just been baptized recently, whether you were baptized many years ago, your baptism still has power and shapes your life today. And will continue to do so until Christ is formed in you. And it's the starting point we find in Scripture. It's the starting point of discipleship. Look what Jesus says when he commissions his disciples in Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." First of all, isn't that amazing? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. What's the first thing he does with it? He passes it on to his disciples. Isn't that incredible? The first thing Jesus does with his authority, he says, "Hey, I want to share my authority with you. I want to give you my authority to continue my mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus here now defines what it means to make disciples. Very simply, and I love that the Bible is, in all the important things that God expects us to understand and do, is very simple. And I'm very glad about that because I'm pretty simple, and looking around the room, most of you are like me. But he says, look, make disciples. This is how you do it. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've taught you. It's very simple. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it does mean it's simple. We can understand. And the first step of obedience, the first step of discipleship is baptism. And one of the reasons for that is it's not God testing you to see, well, will you do what I say? It's, as we're going to look in Romans 6 in a little while, it's something that God does in that. Yeah, it's another one of these things. God took our attention this morning to the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years, who pushed through, but there was no power in the pushing through. The power was in Jesus. What she was doing is she was putting herself into a place to connect with the power. And that's true of every physical act that God gives us to do, whether it's baptism, whether it's taking the bread and the wine in communion, whether it's laying on hands, whatever it might be, whether it's anointing with oil, whatever it might be, the power doesn't come in the doing it. The power comes in us putting ourselves in a position where we come into contact with the power of God. And the reason that baptism starts with that discipleship starts with baptism is that because you need a power encounter, you need a power, you need the power of God to come into your life in order to live the life of a disciple. You try and live the life of a disciple without the power of God, you're going to find it very, very difficult. You're going to find it impossible. You're going to find it frustrating. We never try and live the Christian life in our own power and our own strength. We never try not to sin. We never try to be good. We never try to... If we try those things, we'll be frustrated because we are not capable in and of ourselves. But when the power of God comes into our lives, then we are liberated into living that life. Look at this in Acts 2:36. So this is just a few weeks later. Therefore, let all Israel... This is Peter preaching. He's coming to the appeal of his sermon. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. See, he got it. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was the beginning of discipleship for these 3,000. It was the beginning of being a disciple of Jesus. Baptism is very much an act of obedience. And remember, what I want to do is to see how what happens in baptism is something that continues and shapes the way we live all the way through our lives as disciples of Jesus. It's a first step of obedience, but the goal is, what did Jesus say to the disciples? Teach them to obey everything. Have you ever wondered why God wants you to obey? Is it because he likes things being done his way? Well, it kind of is. But I'm just wrestling with an illustration. I'm just wondering how wise it would be to give this illustration. Ruth, we're in a good place at the moment, aren't we? Our marriage is strong. In our home, everything has a home. In our home, everything has a home. Everything has its own place. I know where some of those places are. Ruth knows where they all are. Now, Ruth is zealous for things to be in the right place. And when I was an immature husband, I used to think this was because she liked things a certain way. But now I've realized that when everything has its own place and you put them in their right place, sometimes we put them close to the right place. But when everything has its own place and everything gets put in its own place, you know what? The home works really, really well. It's a much better way of living. You always know where... Well, actually, I still don't know where things are, but... It's a great way of living. It's a harmonious way of living. Things work, things run, things work properly. God doesn't make random rules for you to obey to see if you're obedient. He has created a way of living that causes you to live the best possible life, that causes you to be most in connection with the blessing that he wants to pour into your life, the abundant life that he wants to give you. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. How do I get the life to the full? Live life the way Jesus tells you to. You see, obedience is a great blessing to us. Because it positions us to receive all that God intends for us. And that's why Jesus says to the disciples, baptize them and teach them to obey all that I've commanded. You know, there's nothing he's commanded us that isn't for our good. There's nothing that he's commanded us that isn't for our blessing. And how many of you can testify that there have been times when you've obeyed God and not really known the purpose of the obedience, but afterwards you've seen the wisdom of it? Yeah, because you've been a beneficiary of it. Yeah, I know we all have. How many of you have found that a life of obedience to Christ is the most liberating and free life you can live. Yeah. Freedom outside of Jesus is a myth. Where did Ellie begin this morning? Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom you've been set free. Why has Christ done this work? Because he wants you to live free. And whatever baptism begins, discipleship continues. So we're going to have a look in Romans 6. We're going to read from verse 1 to 14. And I want us to see three things that Paul tells us happens in baptism that I would suggest is a template for what it means to live the life of a disciple. Okay? So we're going to read the first 14 verses. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? There's the first one we're going to talk about, death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life, for we have been united with him. Here's the second thing we're going to talk about, union with Christ. We have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. There's the third thing we're going to talk about, life. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let me say that to you. Sin will have no dominion over you. Turn to someone and say to them, sin will have no dominion over you. It's the word of God. It's true, and it's true in your life. Sin will have no dominion over you. So what's baptism? First of all, it's death. It's good to embrace a life of death. We died with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then if I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, you died with him. When he went into the tomb, you went into the tomb with him. You have died with Christ. Galatians 2 that we just read said we've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24 says we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6:12 says the world has been crucified to me and I've been crucified to the world. Romans 6:6 that we read, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Your old life has gone. Your old self is dead. This world is dead to you, and you are dead to this world. The passions of the flesh have died on the cross with Jesus. For you. And disciples are those who embrace death. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. I die every day. You see, baptism is a death, but it's a death that we need to live every day. It's a death we need to embrace every day. I don't know what you say to the Lord when you first wake up in the morning. You probably say something like, thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day. Either that or you rebuke the alarm in the name of Jesus. You see, another day to be alive. Today is a great day to die. It's a great day to lay down my life. It's a great day to consider myself crucified with Christ. You know, death is a wonderful liberation. Nothing has a hold over you if you're dead. And Jesus doesn't want you physically dead. Let me just make that clear, because one day he's going to give you a body that can never die. Physical death is not something that God prizes. I know when those that lay their life down to the Lord, that glorifies him, but it's not the death of the body, it's the death of the self and the death of the natural desires and the death of the worldliness that he's looking for. If God just wanted you dead and in heaven, we would do baptism very differently. But as it is, we like to do, you were buried with Christ and you were raised. When we like to do that as quickly as possible. He wants you alive, but he wants you alive as someone who's died, as someone who embraces death. What does Jesus say? Matthew 16:24. He says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does death do for us? What does embracing the cross do for us? What does considering ourselves dead, what does saying, I've been crucified to Christ, with Christ, do for us? It causes us to find our true life. And then Paul goes and he says, when you were buried, because of course baptism is a picture of burial, when you were buried, you were united with him, first of all, in his death. You were united with him. This idea of being united with Christ, and the language that's used is only used, the particular words that are used are only used in this passage. So Paul is drawing our attention to something particular that happens in baptism. There is a union with Christ. We become of, there are three unions that the Bible talks about. There's the union of the flesh, which is between a husband and wife. There's a union of souls, which is between brothers or sisters. And there's a union of the spirit, which is with Christ. We're in no setting are we designed to be alone. But we've been united with Jesus through his death and resurrection. And if you share in his death, Paul says, if you've been united in his death, then you are united in his life. And I think we can probably comprehend the dying bit a bit better than the living bit, because we can understand the kind of the absence of all the things that we don't want in life. We've experienced those. We sometimes still find them come knocking on the door. They want to reacquaint themselves. Sin wants to come and reacquaint us with itself. We know those things. They're familiar. And so we can understand what it means for those to be cut off and left behind and buried with Christ. But who can comprehend the life of Christ? His great and rich mercies and abundance. You know, there's always more to discover of the life of Christ that we have been united with him in. If we're united with him in his death, we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. And of course, this ultimately will mean that we have a body like Jesus's. Jesus's resurrection body. What a great and wonderful thing that, I was going to say was, but it wasn't was, it's is, because Jesus in the heavens still has his resurrection body. Let's consider some of the things that his resurrection body, we know about his resurrection body. It's, first of all, it's incorruptible. It cannot suffer sickness, death. It's also got some pretty cool features. I like the teleportation function. I like the anti-gravity function. I like the passing through locked doors function. They're all pretty cool. I'm quite pleased to discover it still has an able to eat breakfast function. One day, I can't do tangents this morning, we haven't got time, but one day we'll have a body like his. But you know, today, if we have the Holy Spirit, we're already experiencing his resurrection life. So we were singing it right at the end. By your Spirit, I'm alive through the ashes of defeat, because the resurrected King is resurrecting me. I don't have a resurrection body yet, but I do have resurrection life. Right now, look what Paul says. He says, I didn't write the reference down, but he talks about that the body of sin, here we go, it's in verse 6. We've been crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, and so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here's how I understand the relationship of the believer, of those who are receiving the resurrected life of Jesus, of those who have repented, believed, been baptized, and received the Holy Spirit. Here's how I understand our relationship with sin. That the effect, the power of sin in our lives is broken through dying with Christ. Before we came to Christ, we could not resist the temptation to sin. We did not have the ability. However much we wanted to, however much desire we had, we did not have the ability. But because the old self and its passions and its desires have died, we now, it's no longer inevitable that you sin. But then Paul says here that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Because we know, if you're honest, and James tells us, be honest, don't ever say you never sin. If we're honest, we know that we still sin. But here's the thing. We live in a body where sin is being brought to nothing. It's losing its power. And so the life of a disciple is a life where sin has less and less influence as we go through life. What happens? Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You know, every time You draw on the life of Christ that is in you, and you resist sin and you resist temptation, you are in a stronger place to do it next time. And who was it that talked about the burning bush this morning? Nathan. Here's one of the things that I've discovered, because the same God, it's the same fire that purifies and glorifies. Yeah? It's the same fire that burns up the corruptible and brings forth the incorruptible. And here's one of the things that I've discovered and that I try and share with people as much as possible. We are much more designed to pursue God than we are to try and deal with putting off sin and temptation. Yeah? We are designed to run after him. And when we run after him, and I find this, that there are, hear me right on this, that too many Christians are overly sin conscious. Now, I don't mean by that sin is unimportant. Sin is very important. and we need to deal with it. And I think Ellie was getting at this in something she shared this morning. We don't sit around in our sin trying to think, well, if I wait long enough before I ask God to forgive me, and I deserve to feel bad about this for a while, I'll sit around in this, and when I feel I've done enough penance, I'll come and ask God. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to keep a very short account with sin. So I'm not talking about ignoring sin. But if your view of discipleship is framed around all the things you need to stop doing, you've got the perspective wrong. It's about the pursuit of Jesus. And that you will find that as you pursue Jesus, those things that have already been cut off in baptism, those things that have already lost their power, those things that are already being brought to nothing, become less and less the focus, and he becomes more and more the focus. And one of the things that for a spiritual person, when your focus is taken off sin, you're not going to go and keep sinning. And this is what Paul says. He gets to this point. He says, now consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. It's how we think. Paul isn't belittling sin. In fact, where he spots that there's a potential, not flaw in his argument, but there's a potential thing that someone that could be exploited by saying, well, if sin leads to grace and grace is a good thing, maybe we should do more sin. And he goes, no, don't be ridiculous. You've died to sin. So Paul in this passage is very concerned that sin is dealt with, and he's very concerned that we don't continue to sin. But equally, he's saying, it's how you consider yourself. What are you alive to? Now that you've experienced union with Christ, you are no longer slaves to sin. Death holds no power over us. 1 Corinthians 15, death has lost its sting. Why? Because the worst it can do is to speed up your meeting with Jesus. That's how death loses its sting. I find it difficult to be sad when I hear of believers who die and go and be with Jesus at a ripe old age. I know it's sad for the family because they're going to miss them, but I can't be sad for that person. A life well lived, and now they're enjoying being in the presence of their Savior. That's not a sad thing. That's what it means for death to lose its sting. And I know many of us have lost loved ones even very recently. And there's a sadness at the separation, and there's a sadness in the parting, but there's not a sadness in ultimately what's happened. Death has lost its sting. It has no hold over us. And this is what Paul says in verses 9 to 11 here. He says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Here's the powerful thing. That if you've died with Christ, you can't die again. Yeah, your body can stop working and can return to dust. But you can't die again. You live forever. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. How do I view myself? As a disciple, I am in union with Christ. I have been united with him in his death. And because I've been united with him in his death, I am forever united with him in his life. His life is now my life. We like to think when we lead people to Jesus, to say, will you give your life to Jesus? And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's important to realize there's an exchange that happens here. That when I give my life to him, he gives his life to me. And now this is the life we live, resurrection life. The life Jesus lives, he lives to God. And so the life we live to God. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. We are free to live under God's grace. To be under his lordship is to be under his grace. Grace is what he freely gives. To live under the lordship of Jesus, we go back to obedience. To obey Christ means we position ourselves to continually receive that flow of his grace. And grace, as Paul has said, what then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No, by no means. Grace is not permissive. Doesn't mean we have a license to sin. It doesn't mean we have a license to sin, but it does mean there is no limit to the righteousness we can live. There is no limit to the righteousness we can live. There is no limit to how God can live his life through us. I quoted this earlier, from his fullness, John 1:16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. There is no limit. There is no limit to how Christ can manifest his life through you. There is no limit to what a disciple of Jesus can live with this attitude that without him we can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, I can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so when, as many of us will, we watch two youngsters being baptized this afternoon, let it speak to you of the baptism that you've experienced. And by the way, there's still time. If you need to be baptized, we can still baptize you this afternoon. Let it speak to you of your life right now, of what it means to be a disciple. That you die every day. You die every day. But through death, you come into union with Christ. And if you're united with him in his death, you're united with him in his resurrection. And the life you live every day is a life of the grace of God, with whom all things are possible. This world is dead to me, but the age yet to come is very alive to me. There is nothing of this age that can give me satisfaction, but there is nothing of the age to come that God withholds. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. He has made us co-heirs with his son. He pours his spirit without measure. He causes the life and the power that raised Jesus from the dead to live within us, that we can live a life of freedom and a life of abundant grace and goodness and power. That's discipleship. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, die every day. But in doing that, remember, you're united with Christ in all things. And that's going to last for all eternity. And the consequences of that, we've had a taste of. We've tasted of the age to come. But there's more. There's so much more. In fact, there is no limit because of his grace and the abundance of what he's done in Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we just marvel at your goodness, your grace, your abundance. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you come and settle some of these things in our heart right now. Let the truth of your word come and bring transformation. Lord, we do what your word says and we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we say the life we live to you. The life we live to you. And Lord, here we are, living sacrifices, ready to go and display and make known this wonderful resurrection life. The power that has defeated death. the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. Lord, we're here to take that into the world for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.